And so we will begin where God begins in the record of His Word in Genesis 1:1. First verse of the Bible, Genesis 1 and verse 1. And as you're turning, in all seriousness, I just want to say what a real delight it is to be with Jim and June again. Jim and I have spent a lot of time in a lot of meetings in a lot of different states, and I don't know if we've made it north of the border yet, Jim. I don't think we have together, but it's a delight and a treat. I've heard much of John Gordon, and it was a thrill to be able to meet him and also to listen to him last night. Look forward to that fellowship with John and Ann and their family as well this week, and the rest of the staff and all who are here. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was, or literally became, without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. For the sake of time, we're going to just touch back to that later, and we'll leave it for now. One last verse, please, in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11. Exodus 20:11. "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Words that gain great weight and meaning in the very chapter in which the Ten Commandments are given. God always blesses the reading of His Word, and trust that He will this morning too. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul calls the Lord the only wise God, the God of eternity. John 1:1, John calls Him the God of the Word. Malachi records for us that He is the God who never changes. And in the Genesis account of the Word of God, God is revealed to us as the covenant God, a God, Jim, of His Word. God is also revealed to us as the Almighty God. And John will be dealing with the ways of God. His ways are always mighty. And indeed, that song, that the little chorus that has been written in recent years, we sing it, and we sing it with such truth. We serve an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. But before all of that, our God was a creating God. And so His work is immediately gone into in the very first words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There has never been a poet, there's never been an author that I've ever read who has said such a profound, earth-moving truth in so few words. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And from the very outset of the work of God, He does it succinctly. He does it in silence and in absolute privacy. And He does it in absolute majesty. 10 words. Actually 7 in the Hebrew language. The number of perfection is all that it took for God to record His creation of the earth and the heavens. It is not a theory to be debated. It is not something that was ever expected to be used amongst members of His subsequent creation to bat around and to have great theological or philosophical discussions of. It is a statement of fact, and it is to be believed. In the beginning, God created the earth and the heavens. We don't know how long it took. That's veiled from us. Maybe it will be revealed to us in the day that's to come. At this point, we just don't know. Nor do we know how God created our universe. What mysteries are contained in this? We don't know if there were any other beings created, animal or otherwise, at first. Of course, we deal in the silence of Scripture, and we feel probably not. Or else it might have been recorded for us. 10 words. Not a theory to be debated, nothing to be questioned, but to be implicitly believed. A lot of the young people aren't with us this morning, but those who are, may I just tell you to put this in the front of your mind and burn it into your subconscious. Because everybody that you meet, unless they be Christians, will probably try to challenge the very simple truth that God begins His Word with. It is just as simply put as it can be, and we are to believe it and to just trust it implicitly as the Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God, in doing this, shows Himself as being infinite. No finite being has ever created something out of nothing. Also, God shows Himself as an omnipotent being. For it wasn't just that He created the earth, for only an omnipotent being could ever create the heavens. And He did that as well. He is the initiator and the originator of everything that we see and that which is still invisible to us and unseen. He was the person, the being who created its idea and also its implementation. In the beginning, and His creation perfectly reflected His perfection. It was about 180 years ago that Dr. Chalmers, perhaps for the first time, suggested to the members of the body that the little word was, in verse 2, was actually more properly translated became. There is a gap of time between verses 1 and 2 that we do not know how long it was. We'll never fathom it until perhaps we learn it in heaven. It might have been a period of a few years. It might have been a period of eons. We don't know how long it was, but one thing we know for sure. The God who created this earth and these heavens created them differently than they first appeared to Adam. Something had come in. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 45 maybe suggests to us that it was the apostasy of the angelic beings when they were thrown from heaven that rendered this earth far less pristine and gorgeous than it was at creation. But the initial creation of God reflected God Himself. In other words, it was worthy of God. In its original pristine beauty, earth was a far cry from what it is today. In the beginning, God created. Everything that God has ever created was created in perfection. Only that which is known as sin that has come in and marred the perfection of God's creation. It was that way with the human race, and it is that way with all of the earth and everything that He has created. No date, no appearance is given to us of what earth looked like, but verse 2 tells us that the earth became without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." One verse of 10 words describes His original creation. One verse describes its subsequent fall into chaos. Less than 30 verses are then used by God to describe how He restored and replenished this earth and created everything else that has been in it since. God is a master of understatement. He has given us those things which He knows we can take in and no more. And probably it's safe to say no less. But as far as the intricate workings of a creative God, He has given us so very little. One chapter, really even the first 3 verses of chapter 2, just a few verses for us to take and to believe implicitly in the creative act and the power of God. Verse 1 deals with original creation. Verse 2 deals with the earth about 6 days before the creation of Adam. The initial creation of God had become ruins, and its pre-Adamic creation needed and, thank God, became restored. Brother John mentioned something last night, and it really thrilled me because I'd been planning to say what I'm about to say concerning this. And his words dealt with science. I want us to understand that the gap between verses 1 and 2 in no way, shape, or form puts the Bible at odds with science. Most scholars are absolutely in agreement that there was sufficient gap between God's initial creation and what happened afterwards when the earth became of void form, emptiness, and barrenness, to have dealt with every prehistoric geological period known to man. But her brother touched on something last night, and I want to reemphasize it and stress it today. Don't be thrilled, especially young believers, when new discoveries or when science agrees with the Bible. Don't be thrilled with that. Don't take that as something that just thrills you to your core as a young believer because science finally agrees with part of the Bible. For all true science must agree with the Bible. We don't have to take a back seat. God has spoken, and His Word is sure, and while we don't know the how or even the why in its entirety, we do know that what God did is exactly what God did. He has said it as such, and true science has to agree with the Word of God. Verse 3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. From verse 3 onwards is approximately 6,000 to 7,000 years. Believe it and take it because that is the history of the human race about to begin. I know we're all familiar with the account of all of the animal beings that God created, how He covered the earth with grass and the like. But let's just touch on something. I just read very briefly from Exodus chapter 20. You don't need to turn back to it. But this is exactly what we read in Exodus 20, verse 11. "In 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and He rested the Sabbath day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." There's a great difference between creating and making. In the beginning, God created. And that's why I said that God reveals Himself as an infinite being. For only the infinite can create something out of nothing. But to make is different. That is to fashion out of existing materials. God took what sin had wrought and rebellion had brought. And He remolded and He replenished and He reformed the earth. And He made it a place much like what we see today. And what a God we serve. We look around us today and we see all of the beauties, even the grounds here. Can't help but be struck with the beauty as you walk up the street and you see that canopy of trees that overhangs here. Mankind has done everything in their power, especially with the advent of our modern civilization, to destroy God's creation. But I thank God for the places that I've been privileged to stand in the last 26 years or so around this world, to see the Alps and to see other mountains and parts of this world and even in the west of our country and in Canada, and to see the gorgeous mountains, to see the oceans and the rivers and the lakes and all these bodies of water. We just came back from the Midwest, and they've been having most of the places in the Midwest a wonderful year, and the farmers are, I think, going to have a bumper crop. I was saying yesterday morning in York that it took our breath away, driving through Wisconsin and Illinois. And there we were, winding down in the Mississippi River Valley, and as far as we could see, the acres of that emerald green corn, 7 or 8 feet tall. And it was just breathtaking in its beauty, and the woods and the forests, and all that we have done. And that is still representative of the creation that God made. Don't we feel sometimes like the psalmist? There alone on the hillsides at night, the day's activities done, maybe unrolling a blanket on the ground, and he just lies with his arms behind his head and he stares up at the heavens and he is overtaken with huge thoughts of God. And he says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The Son of Man, that thou visitest him." If you would read again with me at verse 3 of Genesis chapter 1, you will notice that there are 7 different, very distinct stages of God's creation that are gone into in Genesis chapter 1. First of all, the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, actually, "The earth was without form," or became without form and void, "and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." The work of the Holy Spirit was the first act of the recreation of God, the remolding and the remaking of this earth. Secondly, verse 3, light was called into existence. Thirdly, verses 6 through 9 deal with the firmament or the atmospheric heavens. God said, "Let there be a firmament." The margin of your Bible probably says an expansion a buffer zone, if you will, between the heavens and the earth. It is the atmosphere. And go figure the mysteries of our atmosphere and gravity. And again, all that we've done that could destroy it, and by all rights should, and yet God has made it such that it continuously replenishes itself. It's another part of the mysteries of a creative God, the firmament. Verse 11, let the earth bring forth grass. Tender grass is really the word. The herb yielding seed and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. Covering much of the earth with vegetation. They tell us that the earth is today 80% covered with water. We don't know exactly how it was then, but at least most of the rest of this earth is covered with lush vegetation. It says it has replenished itself continuously through the years. It gives oxygen into the atmosphere. We thank God for it. It was exactly as He created it. Verses 14 and 18 deal with the making and the placing of heavenly bodies. He stored the waters, verses 20 and 21. God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creation that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And seventhly, the provisioning of the earth. We didn't read it, but it's found in verse 24. God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle, creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And verse 25 ends by, again, God seeing that it was good. In the last 14 minutes or so of this morning's first session, I would like to just pick up on what I understand Jim yesterday, though we weren't able to hear him, and what John, and we did hear him last night, said, in the fact that it was thrilling to our souls to hear the gospel once again come forth. You can't deal with the Word of God. You can't deal with the ways of God. And friends, you can't deal with the work of God without finding something to tie it in for those who perhaps have never trusted Christ. And as well for those of us who have had that moment many, many years ago in some of your cases, 27 years ago in my case, when I first came to Christ and accepted Him as Savior, we can't deal with something like this without seeing the similarities in what earth first was and what it became, and what we as mankind through Adam first were and what we became. There is again a sevenfold excellent parallel here in chapter 1 through type, a direct correlation with the reconciling of God of the old creation and that which He restored in the new creation. First of all, the original state of earth and what it became. The original state of earth was perfect, and so was the original state of man. We have to be mindful at conferences like this that there might be somebody here. Maybe you've been brought with someone. Maybe you have come from some unlikely means, but you have never had that moment when you trusted Christ. My friend George Telfer and I were at Camp Galilee last summer in August, and bless his heart, George took up James and I took up Galatians. And there we were in two most unlikely books of the New Testament. I didn't know what he was going to take up. He didn't know what I was going to take up. And in those 7 days, lo and behold, one by one, people came forward. We first started wondering when we looked into their faces. But people came forward and they had questions that proved to us that they probably had never met the Lord. And before that week was over, thank God, several had trusted Christ. So we have to be very cautious and very upfront about this. If you're here without Christ, this is a grand experience for you to be able to come and accept the Lord Jesus this week. Earth was created in absolute perfection. If God created it, it must be so. And so was mankind. The same chapter 1 and verse 26 and verse 27, God talks about how man was created in His image, in the image and glory of God. We are separate from the animal kingdom. Don't believe the fallacy of evolution if for no other reason because of verses 26 and 7. We have been created different from the animal kingdom. If indeed some evolved from the primates so that we now stand upright and walk and reason, why do some still become primates or remain that way? And why are monkeys still born? God is not a selective God in that regard. But there is one thing that separates human beings, several things, from every animal that has ever been. And the biggest one is the power of intellect versus reaction to instinct. And as well, we have the power of reason, and we have self-will. And that's that one responsibility that is also a grand privilege. If you're here this morning, you have absolute free will to leave this conference as you have come in your sins. You also have free will to get serious and to get down to business with God. You know, mankind has also been given something that animals never have, and that's a sense of humor. I thank God for a sense of humor. I often say that if you do what I do and you didn't have one, you'd go crazy real quickly. We need our humor, and we delight in it. We just delight in the fellowship and being able to laugh and to smile. Our little dog, who we left with our neighbor, has a great capacity for delight. When we come home from this trip a month from now, our little dog probably will be doing cartwheels on the kitchen floor when she sees us. That's the way she is. Great delight. But animals don't laugh. Animals can't enjoy a joke. And animals don't delight in funny stories. God has given us great capacity. And everything that we appreciate about human beings is a reflection of exactly who God is, because we have been created in the image, and thank God, in the glory of God. But unfortunately, sin marred it. Sin came in and destroyed the original relationship. And we who have been born in sin, who have literally been conceived under the condemnation of sin, we have lived a life where we have gotten better at sin. And it has come to the point that perhaps you sit here this morning and you also need to be renewed. And your soul needs to be restored and replenished, because the relationship with God has been broken. And thank God, as the earth was replenished and restored, so have our souls been, and so can yours be this morning. Thirdly, hope dawns with the work of the Holy Spirit. We read that in the second verse. The Spirit of God moved first across the waters. Where there was barrenness and emptiness, the Spirit of God worked. Maybe you can go back in your life and there have been times that you have felt what might have been the working of the Holy Spirit. A loved one called home, or out into eternity. Maybe something that happened that frightened you, and for a period of days you were dealt with about your soul until it finally passed and you reverted to what you had been. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning, that's the dealings of the Holy Spirit. Those of us who are in Christ go back to those moments with thanksgiving. They weren't comfortable times. We didn't enjoy them. The night before I got saved, I didn't close my eyes in sleep. I was literally too frightened to. I stayed awake that whole night, and when sleep started coming, I shook my head to stay awake. I was so afraid to even close my eyes. Every light in my room was on. My parents came up to the room all night long through the night, and they would read and they would pray, but I would not allow myself, even when I was alone, to fall asleep with the fear of waking up in a lost eternity. In other words, in hell. The fear that comes. And it all comes from the dealing of the Holy Spirit. But thank God, His dealings bring us to a point of repentance. And if you have felt in the messages so far, or even in the concert Saturday night, if you have observed the Christians here remembering the Lord yesterday morning and singing these hymns, and there's been something stirring within and you don't know what, I want you this morning to treasure it and allow it to grow through the week. It is the dealings of the Holy Spirit, and it's where new life begins. It was for this earth. It was for every soul here, and it can be for yours as well, the initial beginnings of the Spirit's work. Fourthly, God speaks. In this first chapter, through the third verse of chapter 2, 10 times over, we read, "And God said." When some people speak, we listen to their words. And there are others who keep their counsel, and they're known as wise people. And when they speak, we sit up and listen. You remember that ad campaign from E.F. Hutton? It was a very successful one. When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. I used to work for Merrill Lynch, and I hated that ad. It was just entirely too effective, and we got teased about it a whole lot. Listen, when God says something, my friends, they're eternal words. The Word of God endures. And when He says 10 things in one brief chapter of the Word of God, we better sit up and take notice. His purpose is worked out and His counsels are accomplished. And I'm not trying, Jim, to steal into the Word of God, but His purposes are always worked out and His counsels are always established by the Word of God. And 10 times over He speaks. Now listen, if you're with us this morning and you've never met Christ, listen to the Word of God. Listen to the voice of God. Listen to the fellowship even across the table at meals. And take it in as the people of God speak of the things of God. Very quickly, the fifth thing was that light was divided from darkness. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul tells us that man is a tripartite being. Body, soul, and spirit. Light divided from darkness. And mankind is also divided into a three-part being. The spirit which is capable of God consciousness. And one of the great sadnesses in this world today is that so many people have an emptiness, a void within. We as Christians know who alone can fill it. Yet so many in this world have a hollowness within. They're seeking so many artificial things to fill it and to allow themselves to be temporarily fulfilled. And then it vanishes again. And they're left with that gnawing emptiness and a hunger and a longing into the very core and the pit of their soul. The God consciousness needs to be filled. Secondly, though, soul, spirit, soul, the seat of self-consciousness. And thirdly, the body, the tabernacle of sense consciousness, as Dr. Pearson has aptly put it. Sixthly, though, the firmament, the atmospheric heaven. Oh, I'm thankful for the words that Paul listed to the church in Corinth. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. A lot of these so-called sanctified bumper stickers I don't really care for, but there's one that I like, and it simply says this: Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. And when God gave this atmosphere in His original recreation of this earth, His remolding of the earth, it gives us a wonderful picture of the Spirit-filled life, of this new nature that is given. It is capable firmly of supporting and sustaining spiritual life. It is that which sustains us daily. It's that which gives us support, and it's firm beneath us. And it surrounds us, and we breathe new oxygen. It's new air, and it's a wonderful thing to behold. And it's a wonderful thing to live in the new life. And in type, it's given to us by the firmament that God created. So I want to ask you this morning very quickly and very briefly, are you happy with yourself and your surroundings? The old nature that wars and that often wins and will drag you into a lost eternity can be replaced with a new nature found in the person of Christ. And finally, desolation and death replaced by fertile new life. And we thank God for a newness of life. Dead works replaced with fruit to the glory of God. So we see that every stage of creation has been made possible by the manifestation of divine power. And it has been produced by the operation of His Word. And we thank God for the ways of God, which indeed are past finding out. But as far as the creation, where God began, and where we've begun so very briefly this morning, the work of God was a perfect work. And in your life it can be today. For all of us who are in Christ, may we thrill to this. And rest once again on the succinct nature of the Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And He rested on the seventh day. He saw His creation and it was good. And as far as our new life goes, we thank God for the goodness of the recreation of a lost soul. Father, we give thanks this morning for our time together and for the Word of God. As we begin, Father, we just give our grateful thanks for a creative God. Thankful, Father, for a God of perfection who has created everything in pristine beauty. We go back to that time when earth was so desperately shattered, when sin came in. We marvel, Father, that a holy God ever allowed it so. We marvel at His long-suffering spirit and His character. We give thanks for His grace and for His mercy. We're thankful, Father, above all, for ever sending Thy Son. Lord Jesus, beyond anything else, we thank Thee this morning for ever coming to an earth so cursed with sin, so ruined from the fall, and bringing new life through the work of the cross. For all of us who have had that moment when we have come and accepted Christ,
Father, we give our grateful thanks. And we do ask that we might be thrilled in the very core of our spirits of the God that we serve and with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. If anybody here today has never met Christ, we ask, Father, that before this day is out, they may come to know Him who is life eternal. We give our grateful thanks in our Savior's precious name. Amen.